Man, those songs start to sound different as they start getting a little older, doesn't it? Yeah. All right. So this is one thing. I should have told Pastor this morning. I thought about it when I was in the back when he mentioned me doing the cooking. And yesterday, Pastor and I just talked yesterday, and I told him, like, I can cook. It'll be fine. And I don't want my... I wish my wife could come, but whatever. So actually, the Lord has worked out and provided that... that Kim Olson is actually going to come with on the staff trip. Yeah, this Nicole put that together after we left yesterday. So Kim Olson is actually coming on the staff trip. So pray for Tim also. And I guess, like, since I've got his wife, he could have my wife come over and cook him some, but that he probably will not want that because then all the kids got to come with. So joke's on him, I guess, if that ends up happening. No, I'm sure he's got enough ladies at his house that they can work that out. So, Kim will be there to help coordinate a lot of what Nicole does during vacation Bible school, which was the main thing I was worried about, really. And then the main thing Nicole was worried about, which was the cooking and taking care of stuff like that. Kim will be there for that as well. So that is going to work out beautifully. The Lord's worked all that out. He took a little longer than I would have liked this year to work it out. But his timing is perfect, so he worked it out. Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles this evening, Mark chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 3. Tonight we're going to be thinking of giving our best for Jesus. And as we begin in verse 3, this is a marvelous episode in the life of our Lord. It's so important that that it was recorded in all four Gospels, right? So this is a great, great story, account of our Lord's life that I think we'll all get a blessing out of looking at tonight. So Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 3, it starts off by saying, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye may do them good, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of in memorial of her.'" What a beautiful, marvelous story this is. Now, I want you to get the setting of this story. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. So that in itself, no small feat, obviously, right? Lazarus was the brother of Mary and of Martha. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were friends of Jesus, and he'd often spent the night in their homes and had been refreshed in their home. And now Lazarus was sick, and he had died. And Jesus had revived him, he had brought him back to life. And as we read all of the gospel accounts and we put them all together, we can tell that the feast that is described here in Mark chapter 14 is a celebration of Lazarus coming back to life. Now, none of us know what that kind of feast is like because none of us have ever seen that before. If you have, we need to talk. And I want you to get the picture here, all right? The table is set. All of the notable guests are there. Jesus and Lazarus are talking like, "Hey, what was it like to be dead?" You know, or whatever. Martha's at the kitchen serving and cooking, right? And Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? That's the picture that you've got in your mind. So her heart at the feet of Jesus, her heart is filled. It is full. And she looks at him, eyes of rapture, eyes of delight. He is the one who just raised her brother from the dead. After a while, she quietly slips out of the room. She comes back and she has in her hand something extremely, exquisitely beautiful. It's this alabaster box, and inside the alabaster box is this flask that is very, very, has this very, very expensive, you know, perfume in it. And Mary breaks the box. Now that's going to be important. She breaks the box, pours the perfume on the head and the feet of Jesus. She doesn't care about any sort of criticism. She doesn't care about the cost. All she can see is her love for the Savior. And then she gets down on her knees. She takes her hair. She pulls it over her shoulder and she mingles the ointment with her tears and she wipes the feet of Jesus and she praises Him right there in front of everybody. Jesus was moved by what Mary did. And He said, "She hath wrought a good work on me." And Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is preached, what she has done is going to be remembered as a memorial for her." That scripture is being fulfilled right now. Right? I mean, think about that. Because Mary lived almost like 2,000 years ago, and yet we're still remembering her right now. A guy named Alan Harrell is preaching to you people right now in Roscoe, Illinois, and telling you about a lady named Mary who did this that many years ago. And Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work on me." Now, this is a very important story, and it deals with work that Jesus calls a good work. And so it would behoove all of us in this place tonight to pay attention. Because if you want some labor that's going to last, then you need to listen up. I want you to listen and learn five wonderful things that made this work such a very wonderful, wonderful work. Number one, first thing I want you to notice with me is that I want you to notice that her work was a misunderstood work. Look with me in Mark chapter 14, verse 4. It says, "And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence.'" Now, a pence was a day's labor, right? So more than 300 pence would have been about a year's worth of work. So it would have taken a guy, during that time, about a year's worth of work to have bought what she just cracked open and poured over Jesus' head and feet. And it was gone. Just like that. Poured out. It's gone. There were some people who were very indignant and they said, "What a waste. What an extravagance. What's gone in a moment could have taken you a year to accumulate, and now it's gone. It's just gone." And they even said it, "For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor," and they murmured against her. Now, from just that passage, you don't get the full story, but when you read them all together, you find out who was actually murmuring against her. And that murmuring then takes a little bit of a different light, right? Because John tells us that it was a man named Judas. Yep, that Judas, who betrayed Jesus, the hypocrite. And here's what Judas said in John chapter 12, verse 5. He said, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And then John says this, though. "This," he said, "not because he actually cared for the poor, but because he was a thief." Have you noticed how easy it is for some people to spend other people's money? Right? That's real easy. And now, old Judas here, he's talking about the poor, but he doesn't care about the poor. I want to tell you, there are a lot of people today talking about poor people who don't care about poor people. They care about votes. They care about their own pocketbooks. They're glad to take somebody else's money and spend it to get what they want all the time talking about the poor. Judas's crowd is still with us today. Now, there's nothing in the scripture that says that we shouldn't take care of the poor. When you read through the Bible from front to back, you don't see anything in there that says, "Don't take care of the poor." Indeed, we should. And this scripture teaches us that. But not everybody talking about taking care of poor people are interested in taking care of poor people. Judas said that, but the Bible says that Judas was a thief. There are some people who are good at spending other people's money because they want their own needs met. And at the same time, they're always talking about the poor. Don't misunderstand. Jesus said that we are to take care of the poor. We are to take care of the needs of others. But I just want to bring to light how easy it is to criticize other people. And Mary's work was a misunderstood work. There's some people who think their calling in life, I think, is to criticize what other people do. I think I've told this story before, but I think it works out here. I want to share it again. There was a man in a particular church Again, I use this all the time. I don't know if this story is true. I got it from the internet like I do some other stories. So it's on the internet, so it must be true. There was a man who was in a particular church. And it was a smaller church who opened the broom closet at his church, and he found that there were 5 brooms in the broom closet. And this guy just hit the ceiling. He was beside himself. And he's like, you know, I'm going to go talk to the pastor. So he barges into the pastor's office. He says, why do we have 5 brooms in there? Whoever authorized anybody around here to buy 5 brooms is an idiot. Why do we need 5 brooms? There's barely enough space in this church for 1 broom. Why do we need 5 brooms? And the pastor's like, I don't know. I can look into that for you. I'm sorry that it made you so upset. So he's out later on that week. He's out with his treasurer. And they're out having lunch and some coffee, and they're just talking about normal stuff. And he lets them know about the situation that happened, and the treasurer kind of chuckles. And he's like, I think I know why the guy was so upset. I think I can understand that. He said, that's easy for me to understand. And the pastor said, well, would you please explain it to me? And the treasurer said to the pastor, well, how would you feel if you saw everything that you'd given to the church for the past year caught up in 5 brooms? Right? Now, I don't know if that actually, hopefully that doesn't actually happen. I thought it was funny. But there are some small people, there are some people who find it so easy to criticize what other people do with their money. But I tell you what, Mary was not at all interested in what they were saying. They were criticizing, but Mary wasn't paying much attention to their criticism. And you're going to be criticized if you pour your life out for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be criticized. But I want to tell you why you don't need to pay much attention to them. If you look in verse 6, it said, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. Jesus will defend you. Jesus is going to defend you. Also, this is a them problem, not a you problem. Judas had a problem. It wasn't Mary that had the problem. It was Judas that had the problem. And you can't make yourself sick in order to make them well. That's a them problem. Also, I doubt that Mary, if I'm being honest, I doubt with her attention so focused on Jesus Christ, I doubt she even heard what they were saying. Let's just be honest. She had her attention on other things. She was having such a wonderful time at the feet of Jesus, just worshiping and praising the Lord. Don't let some hypocrite, some meddlesome, hypocritic person keep you away from the joy that you have in serving your Lord. There's no point in letting someone else ruin that. Now they say that it was a waste. It was just a waste to just pour it out lavishly, extravagantly, this perfume upon the Lord. I want to tell you that there's more than one kind of waste. And there's more than one kind of poverty. There's the poverty that comes with hunger. But Jesus said, is not the body more than meat? Is not life more than meat and the body more than clothes? There's also a spiritual poverty. And there are spiritual needs that need to be met. You see, we measure waste by worth. Right? That's how we measure. We measure waste by worth. For example, if someone were to buy a Rembrandt or a Van Gogh or some beautiful painting and spend, I don't know, $100,000 on it. $200,000, $300,000 even. No one would say that that was a waste. I mean, you would if they only had $300,000 for their name, I guess. But if they could afford to buy those paintings, you're not saying that's a waste because you're saying, well, that's a Rembrandt, that's a Van Gogh. But if I go and buy a Sports Illustrated for $100 that came out yesterday, right? Then nobody's going to say like, yeah, that's a great investment. Like that's you've essentially wasted your money, right? You've thrown money down the toilet. Because waste has to be measured by worth. Now, what was Mary doing? To her, it was worth it to pour this ointment upon Jesus. Did you know that our word worship and our word worth are connected? Do you know what worship is? Worship is realizing the worth-ship of something. You see, how much is Jesus worth to you? You see how much Jesus was worth to Mary here. Well, let me tell you something. It's not a waste to pour your life upon Jesus Christ. That is not a waste. He's worth it, right? He is worth it. And to waste is to spend your life doing anything else than serving Him. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that everybody in here needs to go out and be a missionary or a pastor or an evangelist. Serving Him does not always mean in full-time vocational ministry, but it does mean serving Him. And to do anything else is a waste. I've had people come to me from gladly not in the church that I've been going to, like, hey, you're wasting your time. But like people in my own family, people who I work with, who have told me that I'm wasting my time doing what I'm doing. And I can only imagine with individuals in my own situation who might not be as firm in what they're doing. They may be saying, like, well, maybe this isn't what I should be doing. It's easy to get swayed. You ought to be in business, or you ought to do this, or you ought to do that. It's such a waste of your time. You see, the world thinks that when we give what we give to Jesus and what we lavish on Jesus, they think that that's a waste. Tithing. I don't know if any of you have ever talked to an unsaved person about tithing and watched their eyes go humongous. Right? But this is a them problem. This is not a your problem. That was Judas's problem. And you can't make yourself sick to make them well. Just keep on worshiping Jesus because He's worth it. Number two. Not only was it a misunderstood work, but it was a meager work. Mark chapter 14, verse 8. She hath done what she could. I'm just going to leave it right there because that is perfect summarization of what I'm talking about here. She has done what she could. That is very interesting. You see, there wasn't a lot that Mary could do. She didn't have a lot that she could do. Mary wasn't one of those talented people. Now, we all have those. We all know those eight-cylinder people. Those talented people like Martha. When I was writing this, and I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but when I was writing this, I was thinking about Pastor, right? I was thinking about a guy who, if we actually switched spots, if he were planting the church, I'm not saying the work itself would be easy, but it's not like he would have to worry about who's going to lead music, who's going to play the piano, who's going to do special. He could just take one head on, put on the other until he gets to the message, he preaches the message, and you're home. Right? Personally, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to do the figure eight. Right? If that's what I got to do. And you know what I'm saying? Like, there are people who have more talents in their bag than other people, right? And then you have the people, and I'm sure most of you are like me, who are like me, you're like a couple trick ponies, right? If that. And that's what you are. And you know, Mary and Martha, they were always contracted. Or, I'm sorry, contrasted, not contracted. They were always contrasted. You always look at them under that same microscope, and you look at them right next to each other. Mary was the person who was very, or Martha was the person who was very efficient. She was always working. Martha was the executrix, right, of what was going on usually. She just knew how to get things done. She was the kind that if there was anything to do, Martha would just take the bull by the horns and she would just do it, right? I always think of my wife that way. Like whenever we come to church, if there's people working around, I don't see my wife because she just starts working with other people. Or, you know, she always says to me about, like, our own children. She always says this: I wish that our kids would just see something needs to be done and just do it. And I always have to tell them, like, not everybody is like that. Some people wait to be told to do things that are outside of their scope. Some people, it's just in their brain, if I see that there's something that needs to be done, I'm filling that gap immediately. Right? And Martha was one of those people. She was like that man that said he got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and when he came back, his wife had made the bed in his spot. Right? Like, that was Martha, right? Now, that's the kind of woman that Martha was. I mean, she embodied efficiency. She was a doer. She was a doer. Now, Mary was not that kind of person, however. I'm sure Mary drove Martha insane, right? Mary's thinking was, now, you know, what can I do? Peter can preach and Jesus can perform miracles and Martha's so great at filling in the gaps, she's so efficient, what can I do? And she's sitting there thinking that day at Jesus' feet. She's thinking, what can I do? The alabaster box. Right? The alabaster box of ointment. That's all that she knew to do at that time. That's all she could do. But you know what? Even though that's all she could do, she did it. It's all she could do, but she did it. And Jesus even said, she hath done what she could do. A meager work that Jesus appreciated. Now, you know it's time that we stop comparing ourselves with other people. I have had to learn that in my own life, let alone in ministry, right? I am never going to be a song leader that is good at it. I'm never going to sing solos. I'm never going to do these things. That just isn't what. So why would I compare myself to people who could do that? Why would I want that and yearn for that? For your family or for your, why are we always wanting to compare ourselves with other people? Because we always feel that chitter-chatter in our head. You could be doing better. You could be doing better. You could be doing better. And if we could be doing better, like if you're not doing your devotions and you're comparing yourself with individuals who are doing their devotions, who are getting closer with God, yes, maybe you should find one of those people in this church who are doing that and find, like we talked about this morning, the accountability partner. Iron sharpening iron, that's a biblical thing. But what we're talking about here is something that is not profitable. If you're always comparing yourself and it's not causing you to make profit in your life, to grow closer to the Lord, then it's not helping you in any way. It's probably hindering you in some ways. But these people, we have a strong focus when we think this way. Because the question is not, what can they do? Right? The question is, what are you going to do with what you have? Even in ministry, I know pastors find themselves saying things like, if I just had the ability of blank, if I had this great mind, if I had the ability to do whatever, and unfortunately in many lives, the next statement is, then I'd serve the Lord more. Right? Many times in our church today, people say, if I had more money, I'd give more money. If I had more talent, I'd serve the Lord more. If I had more time in my life, I would give more of my time to the Lord. And many times that is not true. If you just take the money statement, if you had that much money, if you had $1 million, you probably would do the same thing with $1 million that you've been doing with 50. You would do the same thing with it. And we need to stop comparing ourselves to other people and saying, oh, if I were like Martha, I would do something. You see, the important thing is that Mary did what she could do. That's the important thing. You know, a man said to an old man came up to a young strapping man, and he said, if I were as big and as tall and as strong as you, I'd go out in the woods, I'd find the biggest bear, and I'd wrestle him to the ground. And the other man said, well, there are plenty of little bears in the woods, so what's stopping you? Right? You know, some people say, you know, I would just do this if I just had this. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in that which is much. And if you're not faithful in that which is least, then you will not be faithful in that which is much. And the question is not, what are you going to do with what you don't have? The question is, what are you going to do with what you do have? I want to tell you, when God comes to measure you, He's not going to measure you against Hudson Taylor. Right? Or somebody else. Unto whomsoever much is given, of the same shall much be required. The important thing was not that Mary couldn't do what Martha could do, but that Mary did what Mary could do. Hers may have seemed like a meager work, but Jesus said she has done what she could. It was a misunderstood work. It was a meager work. Number three, on the other hand, it was also a mighty work. Because you see, meager and mighty are all in the eyes of the beholder. Why was it so mighty? I'll tell you why it was so mighty. Because she gave it all. And who'd she give it to? She gave it to Jesus. Now that's a pretty good recipe for success. Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work on me. On me. Now she gave it all. A-L-L. She gave it all. Don't you think the idea that she Don't lose that. Remember we talked about the beginning. Don't lose the idea that she came out there and broke the box. There's no way now to put it back into the box. You can't put it back into now this broken box. Most we'd say, yes, you know, Lord, let me pour out some of this perfume. I'll pour out a tenth of this perfume. It's very expensive, you know, and I got to keep some of it. It's a year's wage worth. It's a year's labor. And Jesus says, I want to give you some of it. I want to give some of it to you. I want to give a tenth of it to you because I love you. So I'm going to tithe some of this to you. Not Mary. You're going to understand why Jesus is so moved by this. You're going to understand why that Jesus said it's going to last. This act is going to last for all eternity. Because she gave it all to Him. That's why. She gave everything she had to Him. She didn't hold back anything for a rainy day. She's not holding back for her retirement. I'm not saying don't save for your retirement. But she's not saying, now Lord, I want to give you something, but I don't want to give you everything I've got. I want to ask you a question. I don't need a hand raised, but I guarantee I know the answer for most of you, right? Do you have the same difficulty that I have? In my heart, I love Jesus, I want to serve Him, but many times the devil tells me in my mind, now Alan, don't give everything that you have to Him, right? You always have that in the back of your mind, whether that manifests itself in my thoughts, whether that manifests itself with someone else coming into my life trying to tell me these things. You know, because many times what ends up happening is you have these individuals or you have these thoughts that say, you should be looking after yourself. Or, to try and get you really at the heartstrings, you should be looking out for your kids or your wife. You might be left high and dry. Don't give everything. Give most, but not everything. Does the devil ever talk to you that way? I bet he does. Now, hopefully, we may be different on how much we listen, right? But hopefully, we're listening zero to that. But I guarantee you, that attack comes. I'm sure he does. What's Mary doing? The thing was broken. The alabaster box was broken. You couldn't put the perfume back in. Who in that day, especially a little woman, would have had this much stored up? It wasn't like this was the day when women were CEOs of companies, right? What did she have to do to get that much ointment? How much work to the bone did she have to do to get that much ointment? Maybe it was an inheritance of some sort. Maybe it was like her 401k for the time. But either way, she gave it all. She gave it all. And I don't know about you, but just reading that and thinking about that, that challenges me. That speaks to my heart. I want to tell you, as I was preparing the message, and I had to stop and think to myself, Lord, am I willing to break my alabaster box? Not just pour some out for you. Am I willing to break it? Am I willing to say, here it is, Lord, the dearest treasure that I have, I'm willing to give it up. Here, Lord, at your disposal, I'm willing to pour it out upon your head. Pour it upon your feet. You see, it was a mighty work. A mighty work. And I'll tell you why. Because of the focus of it and the fullness of it. The focus of it, it was upon Him. The fullness of it, she broke the alabaster box. No wonder Jesus was impressed. He was impressed because it was impressive. No wonder Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work in me. Number four, it was not only a mighty work, it was a meaningful work. Look at verse 8 again. She hath done what she could. We just looked at that. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Now, this is super interesting. At least it is to me. When I read through this and I was studying through this, this is super interesting. If you think about the time frame here, right? If we're looking at the timeline, in a week from this point, in a week, Jesus is gone. He's dead. In a week, Jesus is going to be nailed on the cross. And Mary is coming to anoint the body of Jesus. That is very meaningful and very interesting. Who gave Mary that insight? how did Mary know to do that? Like, okay, it's not like everyone was just going around cracking open alabaster boxes and pouring perfume on people's head during that time. And I definitely don't see it, like, that would be something that would be weird here, right? If, I know we were talking this morning, like, we love Pastor, but if some of you came up while he's talking at the thing and just come up behind him and dump perfume on his head, he may smile about it just because that's his nature, but I don't think that would be the most fun thing he's had happen to him today, right? I don't care how much of a year's wage that perfume cost you. That was something that was different. Who gave her that insight? Well, you know, Mary had a very favorite place. And you know where that place was? She can't read the Bible. You can't read the Bible without discovering where her favorite place was. It was at the feet of Jesus Christ. You know, Mary had a very favorite place, and it was at the feet of Jesus. You read where she was criticized in Luke chapter 10, Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, and an old meatloaf Martha was in the kitchen, and she cries out and says, "Jesus, send her to help me. She's being lazy over there." And Jesus said, "Now, look, Martha, wait. She's chosen a better part. Fine to serve, fine to do all that, but she's chosen the better part." And he has to kind of put her in check a little bit, right? And I mean, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And I tell you, I believe that Mary had, because of her time that she had spent around him and studying him and wanting to know him more in depth, she had a little bit more sensitivity to what was happening. And I believe that she had read into the death and burial and the resurrection of Lazarus. She had read into that and the four gleans of her Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus had spoken about himself as being the resurrection and the life. He had said that over and over, and Mary had understood these things to some degree. And she knew that before long her Lord was going to be nailed upon a tree. And Jesus said, "She's come before me to anoint my body." About a week later, I want you to imagine this scene. All right, this will put it into context here. So fast forward from this point to a week. Imagine this scene. It's Easter morning, early in the morning. Some women are traveling. And you get behind them and you say, "Where are you going, ladies?" "Oh, we're going to the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea where Jesus is buried." "What do you have with you?" "Oh, we have some ointments and some perfume. And we have some spices." "What are you going to do with those?" "Well, we're going to... where they buried Jesus in a hurry and they didn't anoint his body for burial, so we're coming to anoint Jesus' body. We're going to see if we can get the soldier somehow to roll that stone away. We can go in and we can anoint his body." When they get there, there's no need to ask the soldiers to roll away the stone because it's skipped up the hill already. And Jesus is not there. And there's no way that they could anoint the body of Jesus because it was too late for anybody to anoint that body. Because the body wasn't there anymore. He's already been raised from the dead. I want to tell you something. Had Mary not anointed Jesus when she did, she never would have. Never would have. You see, you've got to pay attention to things like this when you're reading through the Scripture. She did what she could. She did all that she could. And she did it when she could. She came ahead of time to anoint the body of Jesus because she was spiritually sensitive. Somebody wrote these words a long time ago. I don't know who they were, but they're good words. It says, "Do your giving while you're living. Then you're knowing where it's going." You see, one of these days, you'll just keep that alabaster box in the closet, in the lock safe or wherever, and one of those days, you're going to die, right? And you'll go into the alabaster box, you're going to find out that the worms have gotten some of it, or that the moths have gotten some of it, the rust has gotten some of it, the thieves have gotten some of it. Once you're gone, the government's going to take some of it. Your kids are going to fight over the rest. I'm so glad that we have this example of Mary here. Mary's I know without even talking to her in heaven right now, and I can't wait to do it. But I know without even talking to her that Mary's glad that for all eternity that she didn't wait another week to try to anoint Jesus Christ. If she had, then she never would have. You see, what are we really in the business of doing? In reality, if you break it down, we're in the business of getting people ready for dying. I mean, think about that. That's our business. One of these days, the cogs are going to fall on the casket. One of these days, they're going to put dirt over it. They're going to close the casket lid, and if you've not witnessed, if you've not won, that one that you've been working on, you know that one that I'm talking about, that mother, that father, that sister, that brother, that aunt, that uncle, that co-worker, that neighbor. It's going to be too late. It'll be too late. We better anoint them with that oil now, while the perfume of salvation is there before it's too late. What I'm saying to you is that Mary did what she could. She did all that she could. She did it when she could. It was a meaningful work. She came to anoint His body for the burial ahead of time. Number five, lastly, it not only was a misunderstood work, a meager work, not only was it mighty and meaningful, but it was also a memorable work. Mark 14:9. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And again, that's true. We're doing it now. All the four gospel writers tell this story. Today, in 2018, I'm preaching about this wonderful thing that she did. And she broke her alabaster box, and I want to tell you the world is still filled with that perfume from that alabaster box. You can still figuratively smell some of it today. And I want to tell you in the studies, when you read through the scriptures, the sweet perfume of Mary's sacrifice, as you're looking through, it'll fill your room, your study, your wherever as well. It'll challenge your heart. What a lady did almost 2,000 years ago who wasn't that talented, who wasn't gifted, but she did what she could. And we're remembering that today. You see, I want to tell you something. Not everything is going to last. A thousand years from now, some of the things that you think are so important are not going to be so important. Some of the things that were important to me when I was young are worthless to me now. I can only imagine in the next 30-something years, the things that are important to me now are going to be less important to me. Hopefully, with the Lord's help, I can stay faithful. And the thing that will always stay at the forefront, the thing that will always be important to me is serving my Lord. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to matter about your lawn, about whether the drought has got it or not. It's not going to matter who won between the Bears and the Packers. Not 1,000 years from now, it's not even going to matter at all. It's not going to matter about the style of your hair or your friends or your fun or your games. It's not going to matter about any of that. There's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. Right? Nothing is wrong with these things in and of yourself. But I want to ask you, what is it about your life that's going to remain when the mountains have crumbled? When the stars have fallen from the sky? When all that men have dreamed for and schemed for and sold their souls for has turned to rust and dust and mold and corruption? You see, the Bible says there's coming a judgment seat of Christ, and if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Wood, hay, and stubble are going to be up in flames. But if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. Gold and silver and precious stone abiding works. Is your work going to abide? She hath wrought a good work in me, Jesus said. And whenever the gospel is preached down through the centuries, into all of eternity future even, it's going to matter that she broke this alabaster box. You see, things are going to look different in the light of eternity than they look to us now. They are. Some things that seem very important now are not going to seem so important then. So what is there about your life that lasts? What is there about your life that's going to count for all of eternity? Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Mary's work will never, ever end because she did what she could, she did all that she could, and she did it when she could. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know this is, essentially, this is the most important part of the service. So I want everybody to do something right now. I want you to go to that spot in your mind, and I want you to get that alabaster box of yours. You know where it is. I want you to get that dearest treasure, and I want you to hold it in your hand. I want you to look at it, right? You see it, how beautiful it is, how precious it is to you, how sweet it is to you. And here's what I want you to do. Once you've got that pictured in your mind, I want you to see your Savior. I want you to take that box, and I want you to break it. In your heart, in your mind, you need to break it. Don't pour it out. Don't tithe it. Break it. Pour it on his head. Pour it on his feet. You know, I wonder, do I give my best to Jesus Christ? Do you give your best to Jesus Christ who died upon that cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary. I know my Lord expects the best from me, and I know he expects the best from you. While you're thinking that, I want to say, is there anybody here who does not know Christ as Savior? That's number one. That's number one. When I said that you have to picture your Savior, if he's not your Savior, if you're not saved, he's not your Savior, then that's the first thing that you need to get right tonight. You say, "Pastor Allen, I am not saved. There's never been a time in my life when I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, but I want to get that right tonight. I want to do that." If that is you, then I want you to shoot your hand up in the air right now. I just want to pray for you and then put it right back down. Alright, so, heads are still bowed. If you've broken that box, I'm not asking you what someone else can do, not what someone else owns. I'm asking, what are you going to do with what you have? Are you going to do it when you need to do it, which is now? When we stand and when the instruments begin to play, come forward. Give your life to Him. Give your alabaster box to Him. Get that right tonight. Now is the time. Remember, if Mary would have waited just one more week, it would have been too late. Don't wait. Let's get that right today. Pastor?